Let's turn to God's word together. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 22. It would be good if you would open the Bible in front of you and follow through the verses. It will be on the screen, but it's always good to have God's word in front of you and to follow through as we read. So this is God's word, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Amen. And we'll end our reading there this morning. And trust that God will bless his word to our hearts this morning. As we come to consider our topic this morning, the character of a leader, and look at God's word together, let's pray before we begin. Father, thank you for your word that speaks to our hearts impartially. And we pray, Father, that you would open it to us this morning as we come to consider what you have to say from your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our series, The Character of a Leader, is this morning. We're going to be looking at the next number of weeks at choosing leaders of the church. So how do we choose leaders of the church? What things should be considered? What's important? Where do we start? Because Scripture is relatively quiet on what a leader should do. There's no job description, or there's no top 10 gift list that someone should have that we can tick off and then select the most suitable. Paul does give some insight in his letters to Timothy and Titus on what he considers important in being an elder in the church. But with the exception of apt to teach, all those qualifications aren't about what they should do, but they're all about moral and spiritual character. You see, the Bible is more concerned about who a leader is, who they are, and not what they do. Character. When he was president of Youth for Christ, Robert Cook was quoted as saying, "There's no substitute for character. You can buy brains, but you can't buy character." But it's important that we remember that the Bible tells us that every follower of Jesus is called to minister. And while we're thinking over the next number of weeks about leadership, we're all called to minister. Every member ministry, we call it. And we've talked about it before. We're all called to minister to others. So godly character applies to us all. So this sermon isn't about somebody, it's not about somebody else who may or may not be nominated for eldership. The qualities that we're going to think about, of course, should apply to anyone who aspires to be a leader in the church. But don't just listen as we go through and think, gosh, I'm glad this isn't about me. Because it's all about us. The characteristics that I want to think about this morning apply to us all. They describe the kind of people that all of us should want to be. These qualities ultimately describe what any godly or mature Christian should look like. There are none of these qualities that are particularly unique to leadership. That's to say, when they're considered in a broad sense, they should fit each one of us, because they're qualities that all Christians should display. The three headings that I'm going to use this morning come from a study guide called Leadership Essentials, which are a follow-up to a study some folk are doing called Discipleship Essentials. So it's a follow-up to discipleship. This is really further growth in the life of the disciple, because leadership and discipleship are linked. We must first be disciples of Christ, and secondly, disciples who lead others to Christ. Because we all have areas of influence. The three headings for the character of a leader from the study then are holy, habitual, and humble. So the first character trait then is to be holy. Be holy. What does that mean? What does it mean to be holy? Because in today's society, the word holy has become misused. Sadly, it no longer has the sense that it really holds. It's more often used as an insult against anyone who tries to live an upright life. Holier than thou, holy roller, holy Joe. It gives the sense of stuck up, out of touch with the real world. If I asked you this morning, are you holy? What would you say? Do you want to be holy? What would you say? Would you stick up your hand and say, absolutely? C.S. Lewis said, how little people know who think holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it's irresistible. If even 10% of the world's population had it, would not the whole world be converted and happy before a year's end? Do you want to be holy? 1 Peter, verse 15 that we've just read said, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. So we're all called to be holy, just as God is holy. Isaiah 6 reminds us of those words that we read from Revelation. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Can we ever aspire to meet that standard of holiness? I know when I think of the holiness of God, I want to reply just like Isaiah did. Woe to me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. Because holiness means purity, means moral perfection, the absence of sin. That's mind-blowing. Perfection. Purity. Fall short of that every day. Yet that's what we're called to be. As followers of Christ, we're called to be Christ-like. To be holy as he is holy. Jesus, who was tempted in every way, just as we were, yet was without sin. We're to look at his holiness and reflect it in our own character and in our lives. Jesus was pure. He had no sin. He was holy. And we're to be like that. It's a tall order, isn't it? Of course, none of us will be perfectly holy in this life. Sin will always be there. But that's the good news of the gospel. When we know and love the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we don't stand in our own righteousness. God ultimately sees us in Christ. Our sin laid on him and his righteousness given to us. But that's not a get-out clause. In 2 Timothy, we're reminded that Jesus calls us to a holy life. We must pursue purity. We must pursue Christ-likeness in our lives. The study book, it says, remember. Remember that purity is not the passion of prudes, but it's the desire of those who want to live a life and legacy like Jesus. So do you desire holiness? Do you desire a Christ-like life? Then we need to pursue holiness. Holiness, though, is much more than just the absence of sin. Paul says that where the Holy Spirit is active in a person's life, he will drive out sin and replace it with good fruit. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Pursuing holiness means cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. And we all know that producing any crop takes working at. So if we're to produce the fruit of the Spirit, if we're called to be holy, we must be habitual. We must develop godly habits in our lives. Because developing the fruit of the Spirit is an essential part of our Christian life. To cultivate the fruit of the Spirit and develop godly character, we must develop healthy habits. If becoming Christ-like is our aim, if we're to display those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and the like, we're displaying those characters to those that we meet. If we do that, then something of the character of Christ in us is drawing them closer to him. Isn't that who we all want to be? People who display Christ-like character. People who draw others to him. So how do we get in the habit then? Most Christians, if we're honest, too often try to live a godly life rather than train in godliness. We try. But developing godly habits needs training, not trying. In his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, author John Ortberg says that the trying mentality is when you dabble. It's when you decide to try something new and say, sure, I'll give it a shot and see how it goes. By the way, we're on trying. How's the New Year's resolutions going? Are you sticking to them? I know my new diet and exercise routine is obviously working. Well, I've got the exercise bit, but, you know, the diet bit. Oh, but sure, I'm trying. Mind you, don't we often do the same when it comes to a sermon? We hear we need to be more patient or more kind. We need to be more loving or we need to pray more. We hear what we need to do and we decide, oh, sure, I'll give it a shot. Give it a try. See how it goes. But trying doesn't usually get us very far into the week, does it? Trying is no good. We need to train. Paul quite often tells us that the Christian life is like an athlete's life. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Everyone goes into strict training. You don't just get up some morning and decide that, oh, sure, I'll run a marathon today. It takes preparation. John Ortberg says again, learning to think, feel, and act like Jesus is at least as demanding as learning to run a marathon. So we need to have a disciplined life. We need to follow a training program. It takes effort and discipline to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. A training mentality and not a trying mentality is what develops and practices godly habits. We call these spiritual disciplines. And these are the habits that allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, that allow the Holy Spirit to transform us. Now, these habits on their own won't and don't transform us, but they put us in a place where we can encounter God, and He's the one who'll bring change in our lives. So if we're to live holy lives, if we're to display the fruit of the Spirit, then we must train. We must train so that we can be transformed. Professor Dallas Willard uses vim. We all know vim, don't we? To describe the pattern of transformation. V-I-M. Catch the vision. He says disciples must have a vision. And leaders must first have a vision that is centered on a holy, Christ-like life. Centered on kingdom life. He says that we need to be at a place in our lives where we're dearly love and constantly delight. Where we dearly love and constantly delight in the Heavenly Father. Made real to us in Jesus. When we've minds filled with that vision of a great and beautiful God, then our response will be one of obedience. Catch the vision. But he says we need to develop the intention. Having that vision of holiness means that we'll want to live kingdom lives. That we'll intentionally obey. We'll intentionally live lives consistent with kingdom values. We will, as Paul tells us, present our bodies as living sacrifices, which is our spiritual act of worship. Intention. Athletes practice everything until they have what they call muscle memory. That's when you do things without even thinking about it. We need spiritual disciplines to form spiritual muscle memory so that we automatically respond to situations in a Christ-like way. Following Jesus simply means learning from him to arrange my life around activities that enable me to live in the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual disciplines are to life what practice is to the game. Catch the vision. Be intentional. But what's the first step to developing muscle memory then? He says we need to take hold of the means. If we're to unlearn the bad habits and learn God-pleasing habits, what's the means to doing that? The first place to start is quiet time. The top spiritual discipline, the one that we must work on building above any other, is building our relationship with God, developing a quiet time with him. All the other spiritual disciplines are dependent on your quiet time with God. During that quiet time, you can do all the other things. You can read the Bible. You can study the Bible. You meditate on God's word. You can memorize God's word. Fast, pray, sing, dance, praise. Enjoy the presence of God in your life. Begin in the quiet time. Because building a relationship with God is the most important aspect of our spiritual development. Without developing our relationship with God, all other spiritual disciplines become academic and just rituals. It's our relationship with God that will bring life to your Bible study, that will bring life to your prayers. Your relationship with God developed in the quiet time. The best way to developing a spiritual life is time alone with God. Without it, our pursuit of holiness is going to be fruitless. Society today tells us to be busy, 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 busy. We fill our calendars with all sorts of stuff. Always doing something. Stuff. Things that keep us rushing around from one thing to another. Yet God calls us to spend quality time with him each day. And folks, no relationship is more important than your relationship with God. Greg Ogden in his study reminds us, he says of himself, he says, I am first and foremost a beloved child of the Father. And I want to live under the pleasure of the Father as well as give him pleasure with my life. I am first and foremost a beloved child of the Father. So how much time do we spend in our busy daily routine? How much time do we put aside to spend quality time with our Heavenly Father? We need to catch the vision, develop the intention, and grab hold of the means to living a holy life. In Philippians 2, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So this then is the final characteristic I want to think about this morning, humility. Be humble. Because the opposite of humility is pride. One Bible commentator says, it's a law of life that we consistently undervalue the size of our own faults and overvalue the size of others. We have a value in judging in our own favour. And he says, this is not humility. It's pride. But if we're being Christ-like, then we have to be humble. And if we remember our relationship with Christ, it should reflect in our relationships with others. The Philippians passage continues, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul has called us to humble ourselves by viewing others as more important than ourselves, and to see the importance of us to humble ourselves for the sake of others, we must look to Christ. Look to Christ, who humbled himself for the sake of us all. Even though Christ was God himself, he willingly gave up this right to come to earth to be Savior of the world. He humbled himself. Jesus Christ voluntarily took a lower position because of his love for us. And this is the same kind of attitude that should characterize those of us who know and love Jesus Christ as our Savior. Paul shows us that the ultimate example of humility, as he paints a picture of Jesus for us. You see, it's hard to justify not being humble, even though we do try. It's hard to justify not being humble when we remember that the King of Kings, that the Lord of Lords, humbled himself and gave himself for us. He gave us an example to follow. So do our lives reflect this characteristic of Christ? Are we humble or are we proud? So I began by asking, what do we look for in a leader? The answer is the same characteristics that are important in every believer's life. Godly character. Godly character is something that we all have to develop. As we come this morning to the Lord's table, may we all examine our own hearts. Renew ourselves to the pursuit of holiness. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and transform us. Let's develop godly habits. And let's do it all in humility, seeking the good of others and the glory, the glory of God alone. Godly character. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to our hearts. We pray, Father, that we would now examine our hearts in the light of your word. That we would allow the Holy Spirit to work within us to develop Christ-like character. Help us, Father, to develop habits of reading your word, spending time with you, being intentional about our relationship with you, placing our relationship with you above all others, that we might grow in holiness, that we might display the fruit of the Spirit, and that we might, like Christ, do it all in humility. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Keith. As we have been considering there the Word of God, we know that it is through the reading and the preaching of God's Word that God primarily calls us to himself and teaches us about his will. As we think about that pursuit of holiness and those godly habits that we should cultivate in our lives, each day in our homes, as we come before God's word and as we come in that place of prayer as individuals, as families, each week as we come in this building to listen to what God would say to us and to learn from him as we meet together morning and evening on his day, then God will teach us and help us to become the people that he wants us to be. But God has also given us other ways by which his children can deepen their experience of him and strengthen their relationship with him. And the sacrament of the Lord's table is one of these. So this morning, having heard God speak to us, we turn to the sacrament of communion. It's a sacrament that doesn't belong to any individual, congregation, or any denomination. It's Christ. And he's the one who calls us to remember his death until he will come, or until he calls us to himself. And so as we come this morning to this table, the invitation goes out to anyone who has come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, whether members of this congregation or another. It's an invitation to all who today sincerely are seeking to serve and to follow Christ with their lives. None of us do that perfectly. But as God's people, we must be those who daily strive with his help to become more godly in character and more useful in his service. We don't come as those who claim to be perfect, but as sinners saved by grace. As God's people, daily repenting from sin and striving for righteousness. So hear the words of Jesus when he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." I'm going to stand and sing together in preparation for the sacrament of communion. That wonderful hymn, "I Will Offer Up My Life." It's a responsive hymn in which we respond to all that Jesus has done for us. And as we gather around this table, it is a time of recommitment to Jesus in light of all that he's done for us. So we stand and sing this, and at the end of this hymn, I should remain standing as we join together to profess our faith in the words of the creed. So remain standing after we sing so we can say the creed together.